today. So instead of creative activity, we have extra time for men's panel in hopes of actually getting discussion group time after. So these are our lovely men. Lovely? I don't know. We roped them into being willing to be outnumbered in a room full of women this morning. So before we get started with our questions, I'm going to have each of you guys, I didn't think of a funny question to ask. Name, family, something fun you did this weekend.
Fun we did this weekend.
Yeah.
Okay. My name's Joe Horn. I don't know if this is on or not.
Is that on?
I don't think so.
Is it muted still?
Yeah. Sorry.
Okay, I'm Joe Horn. I am married to Karen for about almost 30 years now. We have four kids. And something fun I did this weekend was speak at the Moments Bank.
Yeah, tough to top that. My name is Steve Meyer from Tremont. Married for almost half my life now, which is 32 years, so you can do the math if you want. And the proud father of Andrea. So that's how I got roped into this. I'll go with a fun thing that I did last weekend. A friend of mine and I went down to Jamaica on some hurricane relief stuff. It was just a short trip. Go down Wednesday, come back Friday, look at the project, see what we needed, and then hopefully take the work team back. But anyway, so on the flight out of Jamaica, you know, you're sitting at the gate and you see a plane, right, that comes in, and then usually they get off and then that's the one you get on. Well, the plane that was coming in was followed by a fire truck. And Roger, who's with me, looks at it and he says, that's not a good sign. And he was right. So 2 hours, 3 hours later, they canceled the flight. And they said, okay, come up to the desk and get your get your hotel voucher for the night. And we're cool. So I went up to the desk and she said, okay, yeah, here's your hotel voucher. And I said, well, you know, can we get any meals? She goes, oh, don't worry about it. It's an all-inclusive, and the bus is waiting out there to take you to it.
Oh, wow.
I said, cool. So that's one cool thing that happened.
My name is Billy Schick, married to Jenny. I've been married for 26 years. We have a 22-year-old daughter, Willow, who's married to Bradley Weichel, and then son, Tate, who's 20, works full-time. I live in Peoria. I've been attending Bethany now for about 15 years. Fun thing, I hung a light over our dining room table last weekend. I got shocked a few times, and it took me about five times longer than it should have, and I told my wife I'll never do it again. But I felt very accomplished when it was done, and she told me to thank her for that later.
Okay, my name is Isaac Downing. I'm on staff here at Bethany. I've been here for about 10 years. My wife Rachel and I have been married for coming up on 23 years in just a couple of months. So she started in MOPS back at the old Bethany building, you know, a lifetime ago. Our oldest that she was taking to MOPS then is now 18, about to graduate from high school. So long history of this ministry benefiting our family. So I'm thankful for you ladies and you continue to do what you're doing. Last weekend, I was leading music and worship for our senior high retreat. We have winter camp. So I don't know if that's cool, but it was a thing. And it actually was a really sweet weekend, but very, very busy trying to keep up with high schoolers.
All right, leading off for Steve, our first question. What are small, everyday ways a wife can make her husband feel seen, appreciated, and loved?
That's great. It's a great question because I think a lot of times as things shift, right? So once you start having kids, that relationship shifts. And because I have a farmer background, right? So I live in Fremont and my dad was a farmer. And dad always farmed, always planted corn for a seed company. Have you guys ever looked at a cornfield and seen, you know, one row is one and then four rows or something else and then one row and then... So what that is seed corn, okay? So Should I do this? How much? Okay, anyway, to make corn, so a corn plant has to, the way it makes a kernel, okay, I'll get to the point, I really will, is pollen from the tassel falls down and hits a silk that's coming out of the ear that hasn't formed yet, and then that silk goes down and makes the kernel. So every kernel has a silk, every silk has to be fertilized by the pollen that comes down. So the way you make two hybrids into one is you take the tassel off of one variety so that it cannot produce kernels itself, and then you leave another plant with the tassel. So that tassel then falls on the four that are in the middle. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the four that don't have the tassel are called the female rows, and the one that has the tassel is the male. And so once, you know, they've got this whole thing down to a science, of course. So once the time of pollination is over, so once it's past being able to make more kernels, what do they do with the male rows? Have you guys ever looked at this? They used to, like, try to harvest them, but not anymore. I mean, once the job is done, you're done, you're over. You're flat, and then all of the important things are in the female, right? And then that's what's really important. And so sometimes that's what happens in a relationship, is the guys tend to just get, because the women have kids, they've got the house, they've got things in life are giving them all of that, and the guys get kind of forgotten. Anyhow, that's how it feels. From a guy. This is a guy panel, right? Okay, cool. So, little things that the wife can do, I think, is this very simply acknowledgement of when the guys come home. Just no matter what you've got going on or whatever you're trying to do, is just an acknowledgement of, hey, you're special. Hey, welcome home. However you want to do that. But that is a little thing that helps. To me, anyhow, help me stay connected to Diana in the middle of that season of life.
That's me. Thanks, Dad. I've heard of people. I don't know if I want to know. You guys, never mind. All right. Sorry, I digress.
You can't pick your parents.
I can't pick my parents. All right. The next question is for Billy. What does spiritual leadership look like in your home?
Yeah, when Andrea asked, you know, you're part of this panel, I was thinking we'd be talking, like, you know, some sort of theological apologetics questions. So these applicational questions are very difficult for me. I had to talk to my wife about what these questions were. She's like, man, I wish I was going to be there because I don't know how you're going to answer this. Not that the question's, like, super difficult, but it's just I struggle with the application. Sometimes, you know, I'd rather, you know, address, you know, presuppositional versus evidential apologetics, but... here we are. What does spiritual leadership look like in our home? I would say for the first 10 years of our marriage, I had no clue what that looked like. I went through kind of my own spiritual reformation in my early 30s to where I was actually starting to understand who I was, what I believed, and why I believed it. So for those first 10 years, I would say my wife suffered under my lack of spiritual leadership in our home. My kids suffered under that. So then as I started to turn that role, it was taking control away from my wife that she had to take control of as a spiritual leader in our home because I wasn't doing it. So spiritual leadership in our home looked like leading our family in devotions. It looked like praying with our kids, talking about the gospel. The difficulty with all that is regardless of how faithfully we tried to do it, family devotions were a pretty big struggle in our lives. There was lots of crying, there was lots of arguing, frustration, and maybe a few times of actually giving up. But as my wife and I look back at it, not that we want to rewind to those days, but God equipped us with the means to evangelize ourselves and our children through the gospel, and we don't abandon the means just because it doesn't work out in the way that we wanted to, in the time in which we envisioned it working out, as our kids just being perfectly compliant, answering catechism questions and memorizing what they did the day before, all those things. It was more of just like, Dad, can you please stop talking? We wanted to be done with this. So there was time, moments of good, moments of bad, but at the same time, looking back at it and seeing this is the true means in which God uses to bring about regeneration to those that hear his word. So looking back, seeing God's faithfulness in it, and our own failures, and our own moments of giving up, spiritual leadership just looked like plowing through, being faithful to God's word, and being faithful to his calling as a parent.
Thank you. This next question is for Isaac. What does it look like for you to foster impactful and meaningful friendships in the younger years of parenting? How can you speak to moms that feel guilty for having a girls' night or feel a loss of friendship since becoming a mom?
Okay, so I've been thinking about this quite a bit. By way of analogy, I'll just kind of use the experience of like my own, we'll say, spiritual disciplines as a young dad when our oldest was first born. And I remember feeling a lot of frustration and a lot of guilt because I had a very specific, I'm a pretty regimented person as far as my morning routine and morning ritual. Like, I would get up, I'd go for a run, I'd come home, and I'd read and spend time in prayer, I'd journal and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden you throw a kid into it. And, you know, or multiple kids over the years. And I just found myself constantly going like, no, this is wrong. I've got to get back to like how it's supposed to be. And so I had this sense of, here's the ideal. Here's where I am. This is subpar. I need to figure out a way to like eliminate this friction of my kid or kids that just keep coming in. And it would be sweet moments where, you know, Ethan's coming in and wants to climb up on my lap. And I'm like, okay, you know. And now I look back and go, man, if I could have just appreciated what I was. There were some moments that I did. But in general, I look at that and go, if I could have just shifted my understanding of that moment and just thought, it's not that there's something that isn't ideal. It's just the different seasons of life. These practices are going to look different and they're going to play out differently because they have to. And just the idea that the change, the journey, is actually the destination of it. We're not trying to arrive at some ideal. And so for friendships, you know, it definitely looks different. I mean, you experienced that when you got married, that friendships just change because priorities and time commitments change and they shift. And there's a similar sense that people go through when they enter into a marriage relationship to go, no, I've got to hang out with the guys on this day of the week. I've got to do this breakfast every Saturday because this is what we've always done. Just go, that's actually just not our priority anymore. Our priority has shifted. And it doesn't mean that we eliminate those friendships. You know, it just means that they have to change their shape a little bit. And so a lot of the things that we do in our normal life actually can play into how we maintain those friendships. And so a lot of times for my wife Rachel and I, it looked like stepping back a little bit from our life and just assessing, like, what does life look like right now? What are the things that we're involved with? So she was involved in this ministry, you know, 15 or 20 years ago. And so there were friendships that she still has that came from this ministry. You know, we were involved in a small group at our church. And so naturally those friendships started to grow in their strength. There were other things that they did actually kind of fade a little bit in their significance because we're just out of the rhythm of life of being in community with these people on a regular basis. Because sometimes when you step back and look at it, you go, well, it's not that I feel guilty that I'm spending time with people, but sometimes I think that guilt comes from realizing I actually am just neglecting things that I should do in my home, whether that's your relationship with your spouse or with your kids. That doesn't mean that all times that you spend on yourself are worthy of guilt or should inspire guilt within you. But I think that the easier way to do that is to set your priorities in your home, know what is needed, and to communicate with your spouse, and then also then to look at the ways that God has already given you opportunities to interact with other women. Like I said, whether it's through here or small group or mom's group or play dates or things where the natural flow of life goes in there, because I think you're going to have a lot easier time maintaining those while still doing the things that you've set as your priorities.
All right, Joe, how do you navigate conflict in your marriage in a way that honors God?
Let me say this, okay? I said this to some of the ladies earlier on when I got here, that my wife and I have been married almost 30 years. And I think in that time she has been married to 5 different men, and all of them have been me. Okay, because the reality is that I'm not the same guy at 52 as I was at 22 when we got married. Which my children look at me and go, "You were 22." Yes, I was. But in any case, that was normal then. And so there's been a growth process, and I think you always want to be kind of careful. Even as we're talking about a lot of these questions, there's an underlying assumption behind a lot of them that I would like the things to be better in my home and in my marriage than they are. And that's a good desire. But also we want to think about where we are and where our marriage is, where our husband is, where we're at in our walk with the Lord, right? And so it's going to be probably a growth process over time. But specifically some things that have helped us, as we continue to grow in Christ, as we continue to abide in the Lord and learn how to walk with Him day by day, there have been some phrases that we have learned. For example, one of the things that we practice at our house is this: "It would mean a lot to me if," or "I love it when you do the following," or "Recently, I have really missed this." And the tone of that is one of affirmation of something that is good rather than criticism of something that is bad. And that, Proverbs says a soft answer breaks the bone, right? And so being able to be gentle and humble in your posture and how you come at something is a lot of times prelude to a more God-honoring conversation. Those of you who know my wife, I'm married to a fierce, red-headed woman. And it's one of the most attractive things about her to me. Like, I wanted that feisty girl, right? But we were the irresistible force and the immovable object for many, many years of our life together, right? And so we've had to learn how to be gentle, how to be kind, how to be patient in choosing our words. And those are all good things to do, right? And to learn how to phrase things in a way that's helpful. And even just, like I say, just very simple phrases like, "It means a lot to me when," "I love it when you," I have been missing this recently. If you can identify what the need is that you are feeling, then you can address it in a way that's gentle rather than reacting in the moment and saying, "Why don't you ever," and also eliminate those words, ever, never, and always. You should eliminate all of those. "You never do this," or "You always do this," or whatever, because that immediately puts somebody else on the defensive.
Thank you. That was great. I love, Steve, that you put your name down for this one.
Oh, no.
What is your go-to dad joke?
Oh, no. Yes, Andrea could answer this.
All right. No, so yeah, there's a couple just, well, this comes from a book, actually, that Drea and the kids gave me, so I can't take full credit for these, but I'll keep it short. What did the buffalo say to his son when he dropped him off for school?
Bye,
son. You got it. Mom, how do I look? Dad, with your eyes. Daughter, Dad, you haven't listened to one word I've said, have you? Dad, boy, that's a kind of a strange way to start a conversation. And so for me, though, acronyms are useful. So that's why it kind of works well, right? And the one is DAG, which is?
Dads are great.
Dads are great. So it works good for signing your cards, et cetera, et cetera. The other great one is DAF. I don't know if Drea remembers this one.
Dreams are free.
Dreams are free. So, if your son says, hey, Dad, there's a Camaro for sale down the road. I really like that. Cool. Dreams are free, right? Or when your daughter says, hey, I'd really like a pony.
Sure.
That's right.
That's what he said.
That's right. Actually, she did get that one. So, some dreams do come true. So, anyway, so the last in this same category, right, is a poem. It goes like this. "'Twas dark on the porch at midnight. Their lips were tightly pressed. The old man gave the signal, and the bulldog did the rest." So there you have it. Okay.
Thanks,
Ed. Yeah. You invited me, remember?
All right, Billy, you've got a serious question, and this makes some funny questions. How do you encourage your children's faith development?
I'll go back to my last question and answer. It was a difficult thing early on. And then I think as we started coming to Bethany, I had my own spiritual transformation in my own life, really started to understand what the gospel was, what the gospel is, and what it had done to my life, the transformation it brought to me as far as desiring to know God's word, to really know what I believe, why I believe it, and how to live in light of that. It created a new energy for me that I wanted to just generally transfer over and excitedly transfer over to my kids. We started bringing them to Awana here. We started serving in Awana. I just remember interesting things that kind of correlated from our service in Awana to the way that we would even encourage our kids is it's very easy to raise legalists. You give kids rules, and if they follow the rules, they get a smile, they get a reward, they get to do what they want. And Awana kids aren't a whole lot different than that. You give them a verse, you memorize the verse, you get a star, you get a patch, you get an award at the end of all of it. But we'd always kind of stall out the kids that we would give these Awana verses to and like, hey, what does that verse mean? And they're like, I don't have time to tell you what it means. I have to go to the next verse because if I don't tell you right now, I'll forget what it was. So you're trying to train your kids up to say, like, it's not about, like, why do I believe what I believe? Is it because my parents believe this? Is it because my church believes this? Or is this because God's word revealed it to be true? So really, like, helping them develop that understanding to where when our kids get into high school and then really get into the adulthood that they're in now, and my wife and I are wrestling with this, and Nicole and I were actually talking about this the other day, as we have adult children, you have the understanding now as you're trying to impart wisdom to them, and sometimes your wisdom steps into a commandment, like do this or else, or hey, you should do this. And you're trying to use the spiritual development of these younger years of just being faithful to teaching God's word, teaching them the truth of who God is, that there is only one Savior, Jesus Christ, who has accomplished all that needs to be accomplished for our salvation, and this is what you need to believe to be saved, and then for them to actually put that into action in their later years when they're seeking wisdom through God's word, seeking wisdom from pastors, from leaders of church, beyond even us as parents. So just trying to equip them in that way, along the way, to where their faith can really be their own, not one that just gets some kind of reward back from parents.
All right, this one is for Joe. What are some communication habits that have significantly strengthened your relationship?
Well, one of the things that we, especially when our kids were small, you know, we had 4 kids in 5 years. which, if you want to know what that's like, it's like being out in water when someone, with, you know, over your head where you can't touch, and then someone hands you a baby. So one of the things that we did, back then, that we really still do, is we take the first 5 minutes at the end of every day, the first time we see each other, and just stand and hold hands or hug or whatever, but look at one another in the face and ask, "So tell me about today." It's an open-ended question, not "how was your day?" If you ask "how was your day," you're going to get a one-word answer. Tell me about today. What's the best thing that happened today? What's the worst thing that happened today? Recently, one of the things we've started doing is we wake up pretty early. Karen has a pretty responsible job, and she's got to be there a lot of times. She wants to get in to her office by about 6:30 in the morning. So we wake up pretty early, and we'll lay in bed for about 20 minutes after we wake up and just talk about, here's what's ahead today, and then let's pray about it together. And it's been amazing. I was pastor for a long time, but we didn't pray together daily. We prayed in crisis a lot of times. But over the last few years, what we have just started doing is we're going to start every day and we're going to end every day in our bed in prayer. And before we go to sleep, we're going to pray about the things that happened today. And before we start the day, we're going to pray. And it's not a long prayer necessarily. I pray, she prays, and then we go to either to sleep or go get a shower. But that really helps. Having some nights that we plan in. In fact, we have a joint calendar, and we'll actually put into the calendar because we're pretty busy in the evenings. Free night. Do not plan anything, right? And then, and we do that at least once a week. We have one free night where we don't do anything, and we know that this is a night we're going to. We're going to talk together. We're going to sit next to each other. She's going to fall asleep about 8:30. But we're going to just have time to connect. I don't know what it is, but now that we're the age that we are, sitting next to me causes her to fall asleep. So she's like, "You're so comfortable." but that's fine, right? But it's a connection.
Isaac, ideas for an out-of-the-box date night.
Okay. So Rachel and I have had a lot of dates over the years, and I feel like we've done a pretty good job of maintaining that. But again, same thing that I said earlier. I think a lot of the times we have an ideal in our mind of how it's going to look, and it doesn't count if it's not right. And so I think the best way to have an out-of-the-box idea for date night is just to expand our definition of what a date actually is beyond what it is when a boyfriend is pursuing a girlfriend. When they're trying to woo a girl, it looks different. We're still, as husbands, trying to woo and pursue our wives with date nights, but it looks a little bit different. So now, for us, I don't think we get up quite as early as the Horn family does, but we are early risers, and Rachel goes to bed earlier than I do most nights, and so for us it looks like, this is 2 weeks ago, we had a date night on the calendar planned. Okay, we're going to go out. Our kids are old enough now that we can leave one of them in charge, so we didn't have to worry about babysitting or anything this time, and I literally got home from work and I am so tired. I don't want to go out anywhere. And so we just hung out at home. And then the next day we went out for breakfast. And we're like, this is way better than a date night. It's just get up, late, a little later, sleep in, you know, get around, and then go have coffee and have breakfast. But beyond that, I think some of the time we get so caught up in a lot of the guys that I am friends with push back on date nights because Rachel and I did it pretty consistently. They said, oh man, that costs way too much money to go out, you know, go out on all these dates like you guys do. I'm like, well, for one, you know, most of us have parents, grandparents, or siblings or other people around that we can at least talk to maybe monthly for child care to help us out with kids, because that is a significant expense. We jokingly, also kind of seriously, assume that we probably paid for our babysitter's car when she got her license, because we had used her so often. But we don't have to do it that way. I mean, this group is a good place to start, where you just go, hey, let's trade a night. You know, every other week, one of us will go out and watch the other one's kids, so you can get a night out. Beyond that, it doesn't have to, you know, you don't have to go down to Saffron Social and have a really nice dinner that costs over $100. I mean, some of our most meaningful nights, we literally picked up like hot dogs and nachos at Emo's and drove to Grandview Drive and sat on a park bench, and it was like a $6 date night. Or then we just drive around and we just talk, because sometimes you just need the distraction of moving in traffic to be able to just talk and have just enough to pull your attention to where you just open up and share with each other. So those are usually the ways that I think of it. The easy date nights are the ones where you're like, okay, we're going to go out to a really nice dinner, we're going to have a dessert and all of this thing, and we're going to, you know, maybe stay overnight at a B&B or something. And those are nice, but most of the time you don't need all of that. It's just a way to connect, and usually that's something simple, and just the main thing is the opportunity to actually speak to one another, whether it's a park bench or a driver's seat of your car.
Thanks, Isaac. All right, this one is for Steve. Many young moms feel too exhausted or overstimulated, particularly at the end of the day. What are creative ways you connect with your spouse in these years of parenting while also honoring these feelings? What helps you stay emotionally connected to your wife during busy seasons?
It's kind of, we already touched on this a little bit, what Joe said, and you just have to make that time. And that time doesn't have to be something extra in your schedule. As an addition, the goal, I think, is to be able to make that time to be connected in the busy season part of your normal routine. So one thing for us was always, we generally ate around 6 o'clock for supper, always tried to have meals together. Obviously, that works better when the kids are younger. When they get older, it's more of a challenge. But the point is, each season, being able to find something in your normal routine that allows you to stay connected. So it's not something in addition. So as the kids were younger, it was, Drea probably remembers this, it was after supper, it was go to your rooms. The cool thing was 6:30, you know, Odyssey was on 88.5. And so most of the kids would just, or they would go together and listen to it. But it was just a time, a daily time that it worked well. So 8, and then it was mom and dad time. And the kids knew that, and had something to do if they wanted to. So the challenge there is just to work it into your schedule and not try to think it's something extra. And so for a guy, too, it's what is in my wife's normal routine? Is it loading the dishwasher, unloading the dishwasher, whatever it is, the groceries, whatever it is, be able to do that together and then incorporate that in to kind of de-stress, to maintain that connection.
Billy, what is the best piece of advice you've ever received?
Yeah, I don't do good with these ever questions. My wife,
you're not supposed to say ever, right?
You signed up for this.
We're always.
We'll let it go with this question.
Okay.
She'll ask me, what's your favorite food? I'm like, it depends on what I feel like then, so I can't really give you an answer right now. So she knows, she likes to ask me those questions anyway, but this is a great question because it did make me think, you know, what is some of the best advice I've had? And I thought of three things. Two from church staff here. The first one, I remember our kids were younger and talking to Jerry Sanderson and him talking about parenting, and your kids are like a bar of soap. You can't squeeze too tight, it'll come out the top, and you can't hold on too loosely, it'll fall out the bottom. So you're trying to hold this perfect tension of parenting, of giving proper instruction without just like stressing so bad that your proper instruction is just making them squeeze out the top or being so loose that they fall out the bottom. So that one stuck out with me a lot. Another one was from Pastor Ridge. We're dealing with just a kind of an unsolvable problem at church. And I was getting frustrated, maybe frustrated with the way that he was communicating to me with it, telling him my frustration. And his reply to that was, frustration is not a fruit of the Spirit. kind of really helped me put my understanding in the right way. So it's like, you can be honest and truthful, but getting frustrated in the situation isn't going to benefit anyone, especially yourself. And then the third piece of advice comes from Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, first part of the verse says, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. So whether it's me looking as a parent, an elder, a husband, God is working all the trials and all the good things in my life for my good and for His glory. And I need to endure with patience the race that's set before me. So those are the things that I look to when it comes to good spiritual advice.
All right, you each have one more question. We have about 10 more minutes, so keep that in mind. Joe, we are wondering if you can tell us a funny parenting story.
Okay. So funny parenting story. When my youngest son was, he was probably 2, and we had got everybody to bed finally. And he had, at that time, his favorite toy was this little radio flyer rocket that made noise when it had wheels. And so as soon as you got on it, it would talk to you. It'd be like, 3, 2, 1, blast off, right? Whatever. And so anyway, we finally got the kids to bed. It was about 8 o'clock, and we were sitting on the couch. And then we hear that sound. of the rocket talking, and rolling down the hallway to the living room is my youngest son, who is naked as the day he was born. And he looks at us, and we look at him, and then he just kind of scoots back down the hallway, and Karen looks at me and she says, "Okay, that's definitely your department." Yeah, yeah. And so I had to get up and get him back in some clothes and back in bed, but that's just part of life. He's a seminary student now, and he'll be a pastor someday. So I can't wait to tell that story to his new girlfriend. Okay.
Save it for the wedding.
Isaac, I feel like we've kind of already touched on this, but I want to ask you the question, just in case you have anything else to add, but what strategies do you use to ensure quality time with your wife despite busy schedules?
Yeah, you're right. We've kind of touched on a lot of this already, but I would say the things that have been helpful for us, Joe mentioned they have a shared calendar. We have a calendar for, like, each of our kids, and a calendar for work, and a calendar for personal, and, like, we have so many calendars on iCloud, on our phones, and so just communicating with each other is the main thing. You don't have to have 19 calendars like we do, but knowing what your spouse is doing and what their schedule is like is the first step, because if we don't have any idea whether they're available or not, then the likelihood is that they're not going to be available, and the same with us. If our spouse doesn't know my schedule, if my wife doesn't know my schedule, then it's going to be really hard for her to try to have a meaningful time. But then beyond that, taking it a step further, is just we have to really be willing to serve one another. So for me, I tend to enjoy staying up late and sleeping in, not having an alarm in the morning. My wife gets up between 5 and 5:30, and so I get up between 5 and 5:30. So, like, today I actually thought, well, we had an elder meeting last night, I'm going to sleep in. Like, no, like, I'm not. Because my wife is up and she's getting ready, and you may be surprised to learn we share a room. So, when she's getting ready, it's impossible to just stay asleep. But that's actually a helpful thing, because we'll go downstairs, And we don't, like Joseph said, we have a really great rhythm right now, just to be honest, of like praying together every day. But we do read the Bible together. We're just on the same reading plan. And so we'll spend time in the Word, and then we talk about the things that we're reading. But for me, that's a sacrifice for me to have to intentionally plan time that I know that I'm going to be around her in the parts of her day that are significant. So I think just sacrificing and communicating.
All right, Steve, your last question. What's one thing you wish your wife understood about how you process emotions or stress?
Well, she has figured me out a little bit after 30 years. But probably the one thing is that obviously process differently. Okay, I am a much slower processor, especially with emotions, because I just, do I repress emotions? No, okay. so that's part of it. I tend to look at conversations about emotions to always fix it, right? Because that makes me feel good, or that's just what I do, right? And I kind of like that. It's fun. And so then oftentimes when my wife is sharing something about her stress or about her situations, my go-to is always to try to fix it. And the cool thing is over the years she's learned to just say, listen, just shut up, right? Just, I'm not looking for a response. I'm not looking for you to fix it. I just want to express those emotions or that stress. And so that gives me the signal to say, just listen. And then obviously inside of me just says, well if you just do this, it would, what's the problem? But so we just process differently. And there's times for me to think about what it's coming from, because how it sounds to me isn't always what it's for her.
Yeah.
And so what I wish that she knew was that my inclination to always try to fix something, I'm not saying that she's broken, or it's not I'm not being insensitive to what she's speaking. So just the constant reminder of that.
Thanks. Billy, what is the biggest challenge you face as a father, and how do you deal with it?
Yeah, a couple of the biggest challenges, knowing that I can't change my kid's heart, is a big challenge. And then in light of that, knowing that I'm not going to make all the right decisions, make all the right leadership decisions in our house, say all the right things, and then the regret that kind of comes along with that, or the consequences that even come along with that along the way, of saying, if I had been more proactive in this way, it could have brought this result. But just knowing that God is seeking to sanctify me in my own imperfections, and being patient in that process, and going back to the last question of not being frustrated and being in regret. There's two ways to approach that, is to have a sorrow and your self-loathing of your own mistakes, or to pursue Christ in repentance. John the Baptist is the bearer of fruit in keeping with repentance. So this fruit of repentance is something that can continually take place as we see our shortcomings, and accepting those shortcomings along the way, knowing that you're messed up. So, not that you want to lower the expectation, but just know that you're going to screw up and mess up in the way that it's going to have an effect on me, it's going to have an effect on my wife, it's going to have an effect on my kids, but God is using it for my good. So just knowing that's going to take place, it's kind of like there's a crash that's going to happen down the road. You don't know when it's going to take place, but it's going to happen. Just know that it's going to happen. Seek God in patience with the process.
Thank you each so much. We appreciate your openness and your willingness to share your wisdom and insight with us. So thank you.